Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 303. Song 303. And if you would stand, we'll sing My Faith Looks Up to Thee, Song 303. My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly Thine. May Thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As Thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to Thee pure, warm, and changeless be a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be Thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from Thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold silent stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove, oh, bear me safe above the ransom soul.
And glory out of everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name we ask all of it, amen. All right, you may be seated and turn in your songbooks to Song 301. Song 301. We'll sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, Song 301.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and often escaped the tempter's snare by Thy return, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. Thy wings shall my petition bear to Him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since He bids me seek His face, believe His word and trust His grace, I'll cast on Him my every care and wait for Thee, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. May I Thy consolation share till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer.
Amen. So welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday afternoon. And just some announcements here. But first, I want to get the soul winning numbers in for this week. So, what do we have this past week?
One Tuesday,
and then Brother Richie, three before. Did you have any today?
I had one. I didn't.
Okay, so but you had three this past week. Does the Hindu lady count for two? No, I'm just kidding. No, that's awesome. That's an awesome win there. So that's four. And then today, I think we had two, right? Because our group that went up to Marjorie Gardens, Brother Anthony had one, and then Brother Levi, did you have one? Or who? Yeah. So two. So we have six for the week. So good job with the soul winning. The rest of Marjorie Gardens was not like the rest. that middle portion was not exactly ripe for the picking. So actually, the one that was won was the last door. Was it the exact last door on that little townhome area that we went to? But good job with soul winning. Keep that up. And just as far as the announcements, everything's kind of what I talked about this morning. Just be in prayer for First Works Baptist Church. I saw on a stream that they were doing a church service. You said faithful word.
Well,
I mean, it was at one point. But I saw where they were doing a church service in a backyard somewhere. So just be in prayer for them, because obviously that's a rough situation. And just be in prayer for the pastor and for the church family and all that. And so as far as upcoming events, we have men's prayer meeting this Friday. So I expect a birthday cake, since it's my birthday, for that. Everybody's just like, nah, I ain't going to that. No one's going to come to the prayer meeting. So February 6th, we have the women's prayer meeting. I'm ignoring what you guys were saying right there, just so you know. I heard it, and kind of. And we have the soul winning time on Tuesday. Don't forget about Brother Charles leading up that at 6 p.m., and then also just be on the WhatsApp, because obviously I know Brother Richie has been kind of going at different times. So if you're available at different times, there might be a spot open there to go soul winning. That's pretty much it. So as far as what we got going on the calendar here, can't think of anything else. I'm trying to get a light put up here, so when you're watching me on YouTube, it's not so dark. So I'm working on that. Haven't got it up yet, but if you're here, you can see me, right? Is it still kind of? I'm not looking at myself right now, but is it seem dim where I'm standing? I can see everything, but I have 20/20 vision. I'm not like you people that have glasses. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not gonna get back into that. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That's it. Brother Charles puts on his glasses in. Can't hear me. Brother Dave's going to come sing one more song. And then Brother Levi is going to be reading Jeremiah chapter 31 for us. And he stopped making fun of people with glasses.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to Song 305. Song 305. Yeah, I'm going to do it. Where's the app? Is he eating a donut? You want to come up here and we'll sing happy birthday to you while you stand up here? Everybody wants you to come up here. All right, song 305, we're going to sing Yield Not to Temptation, but before we do that, we need to sing happy birthday to Pastor. How old are you going to be, brother?
36.
Yes, you are. Welcome to the club. It stinks. So, all right, we'll sing happy birthday. And you said Friday, so Sing happy birthday. God bless you. Here we go. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. All right. We'll sing song 305. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Find manfully onward, dark passion subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. Shun evil companions, bad language disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, he will carry you through. To him that overcometh, God giveth a crown. Through faith we shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter number 31. Jeremiah chapter number 31. We'll have Brother Levi come and read that for us.
All right, Jeremiah 31. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant, and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth. And with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and will make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahel, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised, as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh, and I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest, turn again. O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. How long wilt thou go about, O thou black-sided daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all the cities thereof together, husbandmen and they that go forth with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaked, and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that, like as I have watched over them, to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more. The fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth be searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel, for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Haniel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill of Gareb, and shall compass about to Goeth. And the whole valley of the dead bodies, and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. God, thank you for the souls that were saved this afternoon. I just pray that you would be with us as Pastor preaches and help us to learn something. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Jeremiah chapter 31, and this will be our last part of the Jeremiah portion of the prophet series. So we are doing a prophet series. We started with Isaiah, and then I didn't stay too long on that because we're doing a whole series on that already on Wednesday nights, going chapter by chapter. But I wanted to spend a little more time in Jeremiah. So we've done two sermons already, or two parts to this Jeremiah portion. The first part, we were just kind of dealing with who Jeremiah was as a person, what kind of prophet was he. And then the second one was more so the timeline of where Jeremiah was as far as the kings and the captivity and who he dealt with, mainly Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. And then this portion is more so just some passages in Jeremiah that kind of stuck out, some that obviously ones that we haven't already touched on. But just passages that have stuck out to me, some prophecies that are in here. And obviously, Jeremiah chapter 31 is the prophecy of the new covenant. Okay, this is the only place in the Old Testament where you'll see the new covenant mentioned. Okay, and this is where in the New Testament, it's quoting this, basically talking about the fact that there's going to be a new covenant or a new testament coming forward. And so there's other stuff in there in that chapter. There's actually two other things I want you to see in that passage in Jeremiah 31, so it's definitely packed. But go back to Jeremiah chapter 20, first of all. I just want you to see some of these passages that kind of just stick out to me as far as, you know, reading through Jeremiah. There's certain things that'll stick out to you as far as that these are important passages or things that, you know, you think about or things like that. And this one definitely sticks out right here. Jeremiah 20, starting there in verse 7. Jeremiah 20, verse 7, it says, "O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily." So this is Jeremiah speaking, and obviously he's kind of speaking tongue-in-cheek that God has deceived him, okay? Because obviously God doesn't deceive you, right? But what he's basically stating is that the word of God is causing him to basically deal with a lot of affliction, right? They're putting him in stocks, they're putting him in prison, they're putting him in a pit, like all these things that happened to Jeremiah. And he says, why is that? Because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily, okay? And how much more can you think about that today, and the fact that the word of the Lord is what's causing all the, you know, the backlash towards all of us, you know, as far as Christians, it's God's word, you know, that's what they're offended by. But notice what it says in verse 9. So then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. So Jeremiah, you know, he's kind of reasoning with himself. He's like, you deceived me, Lord, like your word. I'm suffering all this reproach. I'm dealing with all of these problems daily. I'm in derision because of your word. And he's saying, I'm not going to make mention of you, and I'm not going to speak any more in your name. Right? Notice what it says. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He's basically saying, you know, I don't want to speak it because I know if I speak it, I'm going to suffer persecution, but I can't help it. It's like this burning inside of me. I can't keep it in. That's who Jeremiah was. That's a man of God right there. And it's just that burning desire to just let God's truth, let his word out, even though you know it's going to cause problems. It says, verse 10, it says, "For I heard the defaming of many. Fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten." So I want you to really look at this, because I preached a sermon this morning, obviously, on dealing with persecutions and obviously God avenging. Jeremiah had these thoughts, okay? Jeremiah, who is a great man of God, by the way, and I've already preached on that as far as his heart, but also just his hard preaching, and he was ordained to be a prophet to the nations. But notice that his thought process is like, I'm not going to say anymore. I'm just going to stop talking about the Lord. I'm not going to preach in his name anymore. I'm just going to stop. And he's like, I couldn't do it, right? That's what, just read that again. Notice in verse 9, it says, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay." He's like, I couldn't do it. You know, even if I wanted to, I just can't help it. There's that word that's inside of him, right? The word of God is just burning to get out. And imagine, you know, we're the light of the world, right? And imagine that you put a candle under a bushel and how that could burn the bushel, right? And just that idea of his word. And can you not understand that? When you read the Bible and you just, and people say things and you just, you can't hold it in. It wants it to come out. Notice what it says I go to chapter 23, Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 9. I love seeing the fact that these prophets are men of like passions, right? They're not these God men that didn't have, you know, thoughts of like stopping, thoughts of like quitting. Elijah, good night. He said, just kill me. I'm not better than my fathers. Just kill me now, right? Because Jezebel was coming after him. And Jeremiah is no different. And, you know, Elijah even says that he was a man of like passions. These guys are just ordinary men, just like any one of us, and they did great things for God. You know why? Because they didn't quit. But that doesn't mean that they didn't have thoughts of quitting. They didn't have thoughts of giving up. They didn't have thoughts of just stopping. Because you know what? If you stop preaching the word of God, you're probably going to see less persecution. Actually, I know you're going to see less persecution. But can you really stop? Inside of you, can you just really just shut up and let the world just say what it's going to say? I can't. I don't know about you, but I just can't stop when you know the truth and it needs to come out. Now, notice what it says in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 9. It says, "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man. And like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness." It's basically like he's trying to hold it back. He's trying to hold back God's word. He doesn't want to suffer derision. He doesn't want to suffer persecution. But he just can't take it to the point where it's kind of making him crazy, to the point of trying to hold it back. By the way, this is not saying that if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're like a drunken man. You know, this is just talking about the fact that you're trying to hold back what God is telling you to, you know, what's in his word. And he's telling you what he tells you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what he has told you in secret, that preach ye upon the housetops. You try to hold that back. It might be painful, okay, to try to do that. And this reminds me, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. The thing is, once you know the truth, you can't unsee it. There's no putting that back under the bottle, right? You can't just go back to being ignorant. You know it, and you know, you can't go back and say, well, I don't want to know that anymore. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. It says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know, we believe the Bible, and therefore we speak. And I'm not saying that all Christians do that, but at the same time, if you're reading the Bible on a heavy level and you're reading it, it's almost impossible for it to come out. Okay, you know, it's just on your mind. It's taking over your thoughts, and it's just gonna come out. And try to hold that back. Try to hold that back when people are just lying about who God is. They're lying about the gospel. They're lying about, you know, what it says about sins in the Bible, and they're just making up stuff. Try to hold that back. When you know there's going to be persecution if you say something, try holding that back. And Jeremiah is basically saying, it's like a fire shut up in my bones. And he's like, I'm weary of forbearing it. I can't stay. I can't not say it. We believe, therefore have we spoken. And it says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Because what were they doing in Acts chapter 4? They were threatening them, saying, don't speak in the name of Jesus. And they're saying, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know, do what you will, and judge you whether it's better for us to obey God rather than men. And in chapter 5, it says, we ought to obey God rather than men. Let me just answer that question for you. So I think that's a cool passage there, and just really showing you the heart of Jeremiah, that he's not a perfect person, you know, that just never had faults, never thought about quitting, never thought about just stop preaching and dealing with persecution. Go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7. And again, these are just kind of passages that stuck out to me. Yeah, go to Jeremiah 17. I'll go back to another passage after that. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. It says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, shall search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Now, this is a verse 9 there specifically is one that we usually quote a lot to show you that, hey, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Whosoever trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The idea of trusting in your heart, right? Trusting in what you think is right. This is a great verse to show there. But before that, you see really calling back to Psalm 1. Go to Psalm 1. As far as the idea of being a tree planted by the waters, okay? And so this is just really kind of reiterating that that's the best place for a tree to be is where the roots are going to be next to a river. And it's interesting because if you think of the tree of life and the new heaven, new earth, it talks about that there in the paradise of God, there's a tree of life on either side of the river of life. And so this is something that is literally going to be there for all eternity, is this picture of a tree by a river, and it's the tree of life. And it says in verse 1, so Psalm 1, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So you see, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. But it also says, you know, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted. So you see, both things are talking about this tree planted by this river of water, but what do you have? Trusting and hoping in the Lord and meditating on his word. Those two things will keep you thriving and fruitful, okay? And I don't know if you've ever Googled, go to Google Earth or Google Maps and look at the Nile going down Egypt. And you say, what were you doing looking at the Nile going down Egypt? Well, I don't know. I was interested in where Moses and all them were at when, you know, the Pharaoh was there and which town. And anyway, Thebes is where they think that it was and all this other stuff. But anyway, I was on Google Earth, you know, just looking at some things. And if you look down the Nile, everything outside of that is all brown, just like desert, right? But the Nile, you'll see this green strip that just follows the Nile. And there's just, you know, grass, trees, just like right next to the Nile. Everything else outside of that is bare. And to me, that's like a perfect picture of what it's talking about here. It's like, even if there's drought, you know, unless the Nile just dried up completely, right? I guess that's, you know, obviously that would be possible. But at the same time, you look at that and it's just like this greenery and these trees and everything. It's just like this fruitful patch that's just following this river. And that's not the only place that does that, obviously. But anytime you have water, you have life, right? And it nourishes and gives life to the plants, to the animals, all of that stuff, right? And so this is a great passage to just show that. But I just wanted to see that idea that this tree planted by the rivers of waters, first, it's talking about someone that trusts and hopes in the Lord, and it's talking about someone that meditates in his word and his law, okay? So it's kind of coupling those two together to show you, hey, this is what we're talking about here. go to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. So I kind of want this sermon to be more of a fun sermon where you're just kind of seeing some different things in Jeremiah. You know, I don't want to go to necessarily just all the typical places you go to in Jeremiah, but just some things that when I was reading through it, doing the study, just kind of pop out as far as things that I kind of hold on to. Verse 21 there. So Jeremiah 22 and verse 21 says, "I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. The wind shall eat up all thy pastures, and thy lovers shall go into captivity. Surely then shalt thou be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness." You remember me saying that that prosperity breeds wickedness? I honestly wasn't taking it from this passage, but I read this, I'm like, wow, that's actually true. And obviously, it's a true concept, right, in the Bible, that prosperity breeds wickedness. But isn't that literally what it's saying? I spoke to thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidst, I will not hear. And it's and then it goes on to say that, surely thou shalt be ashamed and confounded for all thy wickedness. Because the idea here is that you don't need the Lord when you're in prosperity. You don't need him. You don't need to lean on him. You don't need to be dependent on God. And that's why it says, give me neither poverty nor wealth. You know, not the poverty nor riches, right? Because the idea is that if you have riches, it says in Proverbs chapter 30, that I'll forget the Lord, right? Because I don't need the Lord, you know. I'm trusting in my riches. And that's what prosperity does. And you want to know why America is so wicked today? Prosperity. Prosperity. It's just, you know, human sinful nature, that if you give a sinful nation, you know, a people that have sin nature, if you give them a lot of prosperity, they will forget God. And just over and over again with the children of Israel, we see that happening over again. Prosperity, they fall into wickedness. They have to go into captivity, get humbled before God, get right with God, come back, and then they're prosperous again, get into wickedness. And it's just this vicious circle of, once they're prosperous, they can't handle that prosperity. And this is why, if you are prosperous, if God is blessing you, you need to be in prayer. You need to be thanking God for that. You need to be getting close to God. You need to be serving God when you're in prosperity. Because if you don't, then captivity is coming. Okay? And I'm talking about God's people here. I'm talking about his children. Because this is how God, over and over and over again, gets nations right with him. Is that he takes away everything to where you have to trust in him. Okay, that's why we remember the poor. That's why we go to the poor, because the poor is already depending on God to get through the next week. Right? They're used to depending on God and putting their faith and praying to God so that God, you know, God would provide and help them to get through life. To where when you give them the gospel, you're like, of course I need God. I need him to get everything else in my life. But then you go to a rich person who everything they get, they don't need help from anybody. They pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, and they've attained everything by what they've done in life, and then try to tell them they need God. You know, they're like, what do I need God for? I'm doing everything myself. And that's the mentality. And prosperity, riches and wealth will do that. Okay? It's not that being rich is bad, but there's a lot of danger in it. And prosperity is something that you need to be careful of. And listen, God made Solomon prosperous, but look what happened to Solomon because of his prosperity. He had a whole bunch of wives, and he had 1,000 total, right? If you count the concubines, which I would, you know, they're just not princesses, right? But he had 1,000 wives, and what happened? They took his heart away from God, and if he didn't have all that money, he wouldn't have been able to afford all those wives. Right? To have 1,000 wives, that means you got to pay for 1,000 wives. And what I mean by pay is that you got to pay for their food, you got to pay for their lodging, you got to pay for everything, right? You're taking care of them, okay? So if you don't have all that money, you can't do that. So prosperity will breed wickedness. It breeds idleness, and ultimately, it'll cause people to forget God, okay? Go to Jeremiah chapter 31. That's our passage that we read today to start off the sermon here. Jeremiah 31. In verse 11 there, it says, "For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their souls shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all." So you say, well, what is your point with this? Now, the first thing that you see here is that it says that he hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Now, obviously on a physical level, you can see how they'd be talking about Egypt, right? Because Egypt was stronger than Israel, but he delivered them out of his hand, right? But on a spiritual level, go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. He ransomed from him, from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Okay? So let's think about this on a spiritual level. It says in verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." And it says, "And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." To who? The devil, right? "And this is why the Son of God was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil." Okay? You say, what is that talking about? He's the accuser of the brethren. He is the one that is accusing. He's the prosecutor, if you will, of the brethren. And he has the law to use to prosecute and to accuse and say they have sinned, they're worthy of death. You know, that's what you're dealing with the devil. And he is stronger than us, right? And think about this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that idea, the devil, you know, is obviously greater than us, but the Holy Ghost is greater than him, right? You need a stronger man, right? It talks about the fact of if you go into a strong man's house, then you have to first bind the strong man, and then you can spoil the house. And he's talking about, you know, casting out devils. They were saying he was casting out devils with the prince of the devil. And he's saying, I'm doing this by the finger of God because I'm doing it by God, by the Holy Ghost, I'm casting out these devils. And that means the Holy Ghost is stronger, and he's ransoming us from that. Now, how about this? In Jeremiah 31 and verse 12, at the very end there, it says, "And their soul shall be as a watered garden." Okay? I want you to think about that, and if you don't mind just kind of underlining that or just taking note of that. It says, "Their soul shall be a watered garden." Go to Jeremiah chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Okay? So he's saying that God is calling himself the fountain of living waters, and it says that their soul shall be as a watered garden. Now go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Because in John chapter 7, it says something, and it talks about the scripture saying this, but there's not like this straight up quote of this, okay? And what you'll find with this verse here is that it's pulling from different passages in the Bible, and it's kind of pulling this thought process together, that God is a fountain of living waters, and your soul was going to be like a watered garden. And there's actually another place in Isaiah that talks about this a little bit too, but I believe it's really honing in Jeremiah. There's actually a couple places that it calls God the fountain of living waters, okay? And I believe you're talking about the Holy Ghost here and the fact that the Holy Ghost is going to live inside of us and our soul is going to be this watered garden. Because why? Because the Holy Ghost, the fountain of living waters, is living inside of us, okay? And I believe this is a prophecy showing that this is going to happen, okay, to believers. Notice what it says in John chapter 7, verse 37. It says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Okay? Now, You won't find that like just written that way in the Old Testament, where it just says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Okay? But if you understand that your soul is inside of you, right, and it's a watered garden, and who's living inside of you but the fountain of living waters, right? And go read one verse after that in verse 39. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. This is talking about the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, okay? New Testament, indwelling of the Holy Ghost, okay? Now, obviously, in the Old Testament, they still were saved spiritually. Their spirit had no guile. They were born again. All that's true, right? But they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, okay? And it's stating that in the New Testament, when Jesus was glorified, what did he do? He breathed on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Okay? And that's the scripture saying, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Why? Because the fountain of living waters is literally dwelling inside of you. Right? And your soul is a watered garden. So I think that's interesting on how in the New Testament there'll be this scripture where it's talking about something that's in the scripture, right? But it's not like this specific spot where someone's beeping. it's not this specific spot where it's like, you know, in Jeremiah it says, you know, thus saith the Lord, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, right? But the idea is there, right? That the fountain of living waters is going to dwell in you. And it talks about that he shall be with you and he shall be in you, right? In another place it talks about the Spirit. And I believe Jeremiah is linking you to that, and that's where the scripture is talking about this. Like I said, that's probably another sermon for another day to really get into that in depth and talk about that, because there's actually another passage in Isaiah where it alludes to that, talking about your soul and talking about the Spirit of God and waters and all that stuff, okay? And so Just kind of want to put that out there. You know, when I'm reading through here, I'm kind of picking up on this stuff. And you'll find that sometimes in the Bible when it's quoting scripture, it's saying, you know, the scripture said, or thus, as the law said. It's not exactly saying exactly like that, but it does teach that, okay? And it doesn't say, you know, as it is written. It says the scripture hath said, right? So the scripture's saying that, but the New Testament, Jesus is putting it all together, linking it all together. Okay, and go to Jeremiah chapter 31, again, Jeremiah chapter 31, and verse 15. So this one's a straight up quotation, okay? So there's no like wondering, well, did Jeremiah, is this where it's quoted from? No, this is clearly where it's quoted from, okay? Jeremiah 31, actually go to Matthew chapter 2, put your finger in Jeremiah 31. So I want to read Matthew 2 first, and then we'll go back to Jeremiah 31 where it's being quoted from, okay? So Matthew 2, this is where Herod is trying to kill Jesus, and he's going to kill all the children from 2 years old and under because he just wants to make sure that the king of the Jews doesn't live, okay? So in Matthew 2:16, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Okay. So we see the obvious story, right, of the fact that Herod killed all these children, and the fact you go on later that they fled into Egypt, and they stayed in Egypt, and then they came back and actually dwelt in Nazareth, right, and that's where Jesus grew up. But that being said, is that it quotes this passage that this is the fulfilling of that, okay, and go back to Jeremiah 31 and verse 15 because we're going to see the quotation of that. So knowing that what this is talking about, you can read Jeremiah 31 and 15 and know, okay, this is talking about Herod killing all those children in Bethlehem. Verse 15, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rahel weeping for her children refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Okay. So when you're reading through this in Jeremiah, if you didn't know the story in Matthew 2, you'd be like, well, what is this talking about? Right? A little cryptic. And just so you know, Rachel, it's the same name, okay? And I believe it's calling back to Rachel, Jacob's wife. And obviously she died in Bethlehem, and she died giving birth to Benjamin, right? And so there's obviously a link there between that. But you say, well, why is it Rahel? Where's the C at? Well, actually, there's a very simple reasoning for that, and it just has to do with languages, okay? In the Greek language, there's the word he, which is like a hard H, right? And then when you're in the Greek, they have that hard H sound, that he sound, and they put CH. And that's why you'll see Rahab in, you know, the Old Testament, right? But then when you look at the lineage of Jesus, right, Rahab, right, there's that CH sound there. So there's nothing wrong with it. King James Bible is perfect. It's not like there's anything wrong with that deviation. You're like, oh, well, you know, why doesn't it have a C in there? It's wrong. No, you're just dealing with differences in languages. That's just like how you have Elijah in the Old Testament, Elias in the New Testament. It's just you're taking it from two different languages. You're pulling that name out, putting it in English from two different languages, okay? So anyway, I don't think you really cared about that, probably. But keep reading there in Jeremiah 31 and verse 16, because coming back to this, you'll see a little more information. Now you know, what are we talking about? Children from 2 years old and under being killed, okay? You know that from Matthew 2, okay? Because in this passage, you don't see that. In Jeremiah 31, you don't see how old these children are. You don't know what's really going on. You just know that, all right, there's these children that were not, meaning they were killed, okay? Now, keep reading verse 16 there. It says, thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping. So are we talking about the same subject? Of course, right? Because we're talking about Rachel weeping for her children, okay? It says, thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. Who's they? It's talking about the children, okay? It says, verse 17, and there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. You know what this is teaching? That those children are in heaven. That those children are going to be resurrected. That those children are going to come to their lot, to their land. That they're going to be coming out of the land of the enemy, right? And what's the last enemy to be destroyed but death? Okay? So, this is a great passage, and you may not have noticed it, to show how children would go to heaven, right? Because, you know, there's other passages to use, but I think this is a very strong passage to use. When you couple this with Matthew 2, on the fact that children that are 2 years old and under, I don't believe it's just that. I think it could go further than that, but obviously in the story, because when he inquired of the wise men, 2 years had gone by, right? So he's just making sure, like, I'm killing everybody that would be possibly this Messiah, right? And so that's why it's 2 years old and under. But for sure, children that are 2 years old and under, and they die, that means in the womb, anything behind that would obviously go to heaven. There's hope, right? And I preached on this because children are not born with this original sin on their soul, right? They're born innocent, and they have to come to the knowledge of good and evil before they die spiritually, before they're dead in trespasses and sins. Their bodies are sinful, and that's why children lie at those ages and why children do things, but they're not cognizant of it, right, on that level. They don't have that knowledge. They don't understand that they're breaking God's laws, right? They don't understand that. And so this is a great passage to show that. And so I think it's really good to go back to Jeremiah to see where it's quoted from. Now go to verse 31. So you're in Jeremiah 31. Verse 31. And this is where the New Testament is prophesied about. Jeremiah 31. Now this isn't the only place that it's mentioned, okay? Because, and we're going to get to that in Isaiah 59. Because it talks about a covenant that he's going to make with them, right? And that is clearly talking about the New Testament. But this is the only place in the Old Testament where it says New Covenant, okay? Where it's just straight up New Covenant. Because you'll see places where it say Covenant or different things like that, right? But this is straight up says New Covenant. Verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So go to Hebrews chapter 8, because this is, it's quoting this. Now, Hebrews 10 also quotes it, but not to the extent Hebrews 8 does. Hebrews 10 is kind of quoting it, but not going into all the details of it. But I want you to see something here. I see a couple things here when you see it quoted in the New Testament, because basically the New Testament is the commentary to this, right? The New Testament is explaining what this is all talking about. And so, you know, before and behind the quotation, you're going to see some explaining as far as what we're dealing with here. In verse 6 here, so Hebrews 8, verse 6, it says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." So now we see that this new covenant is actually better. Okay, and this is the only place in Hebrews where it says this. But the new is better. Okay. It says, "For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." Okay? So now we see that the old covenant is called the first, right? And then this is the second, but ultimately it's going to be called old and new, because the old is going to vanish away, right? It's done with. Okay? And so in verse 8 here, it says, "For finding fault with them, he said." So now we're seeing, you know, he kind of prefaces, before he quotes this passage, he's prefacing saying, hey, a better covenant upon better promises. Jesus is the mediator. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. Okay. Now, and then it says, "For finding fault with them." So the thing that he's making here is that God didn't break his covenant with the children of Israel. They broke the covenant with him. So he's making a very clear distinction, because people want you to think that, well, you know, he said it was everlasting, or he said that it was, you know, that it will never, you know, basically he's locking himself into this covenant. But like I said, if you would have a covenant with a rent for a building and you didn't keep your end of the deal and you break that covenant of not paying your rent, the landlord's not, doesn't have to hold his end of the deal. Okay. And the same thing goes with the Old Testament, is the fact that finding fault with them. He saith, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." He's obviously talking about the old covenant that was in Exodus chapter 19, where he's talking about making that covenant if they'll keep his laws and all that. But they broke it, so therefore it's null and void. And it says, "Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." Now, this is where it kind of deviates from what it says in Jeremiah 31. Okay, Jeremiah 31, if you look at verse 32 there, you know, everything's pretty much the same. And then it says, "Which my covenant they break." In the New Testament, it says, "Because they continued not in my covenant." So it's the same thing, right? They broke the covenant. They didn't continue in it, right? But then it says, "Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord," in Hebrews chapter 8, it says, "And I regarded them not, saith the Lord." So here's where you have the New Testament, and this happens a lot. Listen, if you read Hebrews 1, you'll see this, where it's taking these passages and it's putting them together, right? It's basically, if you were to take the Bible and you had Bible memorized and you're just speaking with the Bible and you're just putting Bible verses together to make a sentence, that's what happens sometimes in the Bible, where it'll just like put two verses together, and it's like it's, you would think that would be in the same spot. It talks about this with Judas when it talks about the fact that his habitation shall be desolate and his bishopric give to another, right? And you would think, well, that's all in one place. No, it's in two different Psalms that it's speaking about that. You know, let his days be few and another man take his office. And the other place is talking about let his habitation be desolate and all that, right? And so a lot of times it does this. And so in here, it's stating that I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So instead of saying I was a husband unto them, which is true, right? I mean, obviously Jeremiah 31 is saying that. It's saying I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now go to Lamentations chapter 4. Lamentations chapter 4. And I'll show you where I believe he's pulling this from, okay? Because I do believe it's in Scripture, what he's stating. But it's basically combining different scriptures. And what it's stating is that Lamentations 4:16 is the same subject of Jeremiah 31, okay? And it's just putting it together. You'll see this when you deal with, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise, okay? In the Old Testament where you see that mentioned, it says, thou hast ordained strength. But then you'll see another psalm where it's talking about babes and sucklings, and it's talking about them praising the Lord and perfecting praise, right? And so what Jesus did is he took those two passages talking about the same exact subject and put them together, putting, you know, emphasis on the perfecting praise and out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, okay? So it's kind of like the Gospels. You see that, right? There's certain things that are emphasized. And as far as, you know, certain, you know, stories, and you'll see, well, why didn't they mention this person in that story? It's not that it's wrong. It's just obviously there's an emphasis on who is in this story or who isn't in this story when you're doing that, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know how I know? Because it's the Bible, okay? So I didn't write it. It's God's word. So it's obviously right. It's obviously right to say, and he regarded them not, saith the Lord, okay? And this is where James White was trying to, this isn't a translation thing, by the way. This isn't like, well, in the Greek it said husband. No. This is what the Textus Receptus says, okay? So this isn't a translation issue, it's a text issue. And James White would say, well, you know, that's why the TR is wrong, you know, because in the Old Testament it says husband, it should have said husband in the New Testament. No, it should have said regard them not, saith the Lord. That's what it should have said, and that's what it does say. But I want to show you, you know, a place where it's stating that. Notice in verse 16. So you're in Lamentations 4 and verse 16. And by the way, this is Jeremiah, okay? Lamentations is like an appendices to Jeremiah. So this was written by Jeremiah as well. It says in verse 16, the anger of the Lord hath divided them. He will no more regard them. They respected not the persons of the priests. They favored not the elders. What is Lamentations talking about? About completely annihilating Jerusalem and the temple. Okay? So you can obviously see, okay, well, that's when the temple was destroyed. And what happens in the New Testament, but just years later, the temple's completely destroyed. And even in Hebrews chapter 8, it talks about in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which waxeth old or decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away, meaning that it's going to be completely, like you're not even going to see it anymore, right? Because they're not even going to do the sacrifices anymore because there's no more temple. It's all going to be completely destroyed. It's not stating that, well, it's still kind of in force, okay? No, it says he regarded them not. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. Okay, so the minute, the second that the new covenant was established at the death of Jesus, that veil was rent, the Old Testament was not regarded, okay? But Jeremiah 31 doesn't say not regarded. It says, he was a husband unto them. But Lamentations does say, he will no more regard them. Okay, go to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. You're like, are you sure that's talking about the old covenant? Well, Amos 5, I think, is going to be super clear that it's talking about the old covenant. Because when you think of the old covenant, what are you dealing with? You're dealing with the sacrifices, the ordinances, the diverse washings, right? We're obviously not talking about the gospel, right? The gospel's everlasting gospel. It's never changed. It's always been by grace through faith, not of works. So we're talking about the ordinances and what you're doing. And notice in Amos chapter 5, verse 21, it says, I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and Kion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. I mean, this should just be the moniker of the Judaism today. right? Now, they're not even doing the sacrifices today, but you could obviously see how this would apply when they still have the temple and they're doing these sacrifices, right? And the fact that God's like, I don't regard it, and you are worshiping your God, you know, the temple of Moloch and the star of your God, Remphan, it says in the New Testament, okay? And so, like I said, you know, James White is wrong. The Bible should say what it says in Hebrews chapter 8. It should say that they continued not in his covenant, and it says, and he regarded them not, saith the Lord. That's what it should say. And there's no textual problem with this. There's nothing that you should, you know, the Bible says that. It's just the fact that this is what happens sometimes where there's quotations in the New Testament and it's putting stuff together. And we saw that with the fountains of living water and the fact that your soul shall be like a watered garden and how it's putting together that out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, okay, and just how that goes together, okay. Now, go to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 14, we see the branch of righteousness being mentioned here. Now, Zechariah really talks about the branch of righteousness a lot, so I'm not going to go into that, going into all the passage about the branch of righteousness. But verse 14, it says, "Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel, unto the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and the Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests of the Levites want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings to do sacrifice continually." This is clearly talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming of the seed of David. And it says that all, you know, Judah shall be saved. And it says that Jerusalem is going to be called the Lord our righteousness. Okay. And it says not by, the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. Okay. The righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus, right? That's how we're saved. And then it says that David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before him to offer burnt offerings. Why? Because Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, okay? But I think this is an interesting verse, not to get into the priest part of it, because obviously in the New Covenant, you don't have the Levitical priesthood anymore. The law has been changed. And, we have the order of Melchizedek, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But go to Psalm 132. But this idea that David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. And listen, if Jesus isn't the Messiah, then this scripture is not true. Okay, Jews. Okay, because there is a wanting, like his throne is wanting, okay? Because there is no king sitting on the throne of Israel, right? I mean, good night. There wasn't even a nation until 1948 when miraculously the Jews all believed on Jesus and God gave them the country back. Obviously, we know that's a farce, right? But the United Nations got involved, right? So, but in Psalm 132, notice what it says. 132 and verse 11, it says, "The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I sit upon thy throne." Who's I? The Lord. It says, "The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David." And what? I will sit upon thy throne. So God is saying, I'm going to sit upon your throne. Of the fruit of thy body. Now go to Acts chapter 2, because it quotes this in Acts chapter 2. And what does this mean? That means they're never going to want a man, David's never going to want a man to sit upon his throne. Why? Because Jesus Christ ever liveth. And he's sitting upon the throne of his father David. Because he's the root and offspring of David. He's God, meaning he created David, but he's also of the seed of David at the same time. He's God, but he's also man. Great is the mystery of godliness without controversy. God was manifest in the flesh. But he wasn't just manifest in any flesh. He was manifested in the flesh of David and of Abraham and of Judah, right? And notice what it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. It says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn, or hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He seeth this, he seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." So we're talking about Jesus coming to die for our sins, and it says that he has raised up Christ to sit on his throne. And who's that? The Lord. All caps, Jehovah, right? That's going to sit on his throne. And that's why it's true in Jeremiah 33:17, where it says, "For thus saith the Lord, David shall not want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." And it goes on to basically say, if you can change the stars and the moon in their course, then that will change. Okay? And so it's just a great verse to show you Jesus coming. And who's going to sit on that throne? The branch of righteousness. And you can go to Zechariah in your homework and read about the branch of righteousness. That's obviously talking about the Lord Jesus. Okay? Now go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. And the last thing I want to show you here is that there's a very famous passage about what Jeremiah prophesied about that's not written in Jeremiah. It's not written in Lamentations, but he obviously said it. Okay. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 9, it says this. It says, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." Now, you will not find this in the book of Jeremiah or in Lamentations, but notice that it didn't say, as it is written in Jeremiah. It says, as it was spoken by Jeremiah. And this is a very important point that I want you to understand, is that when you read the Old Testament, that's not everything that they knew, okay? Because God at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Meaning this is that there was a lot of stuff that was spoken, but wasn't written. Okay. By the way, they didn't have the printing press back then. So a lot of stuff they were hearing was prophets speaking it. But Jeremiah is attributed to prophesying about this. But you'll find this actually written in the Old Testament in Zechariah. Go to Zechariah chapter 11. And a lot of people will use this to be like, it's a contradiction, you know. That was supposed to be, you should have said Zechariah, you shouldn't have said Jeremiah. Wrong. Jeremiah said it, so did Zechariah. Okay? But you know what? There's probably other prophets that said it too. Do you think that they were the only ones that ever prophesied at that? So it shows you that some things are written maybe in Jeremiah, Isaiah, but that doesn't mean that the other prophets didn't preach about it. You know, you see things about the gospel being said, like in Isaiah, but do you think none of the other prophets talked about that? Maybe their books and what they were supposed to be writing was for a certain purpose. And God didn't want to just be redundant on everything that was said, okay? And notice that Zechariah preached on it, and this is obviously after Jeremiah. This is after the captivity and all that. Jeremiah was before the captivity. So we're dealing with at least 70 years, okay, between Jeremiah prophesying and this, okay? Or somewhere around there. Zechariah 11, verse 12, it says, "And I said unto them, If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, Cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was priced at of them. I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Okay, and this is obviously talking about Judas, the 30 pieces of silver. He cast it. And remember that the Pharisees, or you know, the wicked people that wanted to kill Jesus, said, you know, we can't put this in the treasury. It's blood money. You know, they didn't say blood money, but it says basically something to that extent. And they bought the potter's field, and it was called called the field of blood. All this stuff. Now, so I just want you to see that the fact that, okay, this was attributed to Jeremiah, but it wasn't even written in Jeremiah. So that shows you something, go, and I'm going to show you another thing here is in Jude. Go to Jude verse 12. That Enoch did the same thing. Enoch prophesied, and Enoch was all the way back before the flood, the seventh from Adam. Okay, and Enoch is the one that didn't live a long life, but he was translated that he didn't see death, right? And so Enoch, I forget how long he lived, but it wasn't like 900 years. It was like 200 and some. I mean, it's not like he lived a short life in our perspective here. For our perspective, he lived a really long life. But compared to everybody else there, he didn't live as long as everybody else. But he was translated because, he pleased God and all that. And in Hebrews chapter 11 talks about that. But in verse 12 here, it says, "These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." You're like, why did you read that? Because it says in verse 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these." Of who? All these people, right? "These are spots in your feast." So who's the these? "These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you. And these are clouds without water, trees whose fruit wither, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." Are you telling me that Enoch preached about those that were twice dead? Yes, that's what I'm telling you. But it wasn't written until Jude. Okay? So it's not that people didn't know about it, but it wasn't written until Jude. And a lot of the stuff you see in the New Testament, I believe, was probably said by prophets in the Old Testament. Maybe not understood completely. You know, things had to be filled in, the gaps were filled in, and all that stuff, as far as what was, you know, being revealed in the New Testament. But I think there was a lot of stuff that was said that you would find that was spoken but wasn't written, but it's in the New Testament. Okay? And then it goes on to say, he prophesied these saying, okay? So what he prophesied was talking about those people, okay? Those reprobates, right? It says, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." I think there's a lot of ungodliness going on in that whole prophecy, right? But Enoch was preaching that back before the flood. But it wasn't written until later, okay? So I just want you to kind of understand that concept there. So when you see things that are spoken, then you know that it may not be actually written, but it was spoken by prophets. Notice, go to, and the last thing I'm going to show you here, Matthew chapter 2. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. So if anything, I hope this sermon gives you a little understanding sometimes when you run into passages that are obviously going back to the scriptures or going back to the Old Testament, but it's not like said word for word, or it's not said in exactly the right manner. It's talking about something a little different. It's not wrong, okay? First of all, get that down. Okay, God's word is perfect. The King James Bible is perfect. There's no error in it. But then when you realize, okay, well, why is it doing that, and how does that work? I think the understanding is that God, obviously in the New Testament, you know, these men under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, or moved by the Holy Ghost, were moved to put passages together to give you more understanding. Okay? And we do that all the time, right? You take, what are you doing? You're comparing spiritual things with spiritual, right? You're comparing scripture with scripture, and the New Testament does that all the time. It's just basically pulling scripture together, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so the Holy Ghost was doing that with the men of God as they were writing the Bible, okay? And just showing you, okay, this goes here, and these things go together. And you know what? There's no doubt they go together because that's what it says, okay? Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, "And he came and dwelt in the city of called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." Show me in the Old Testament where it says he shall be called a Nazarene. You won't find it. You'll find the Nazarite vow, okay, but that's not the same thing. Nazareth is a place. Nazarite vow is a vow, okay? So Nazareth, obviously he dwelt there. He's going to be called a Nazarene, but prophets, plural, spake of this and foretold about this, but it wasn't written in the Bible until Matthew 2, okay? So I think a lot of the stuff, you know, you'll see a lot of things that were spoken, but maybe not written, okay? until the New Testament. And you could even say that with Hebrews 8, which I think it is still written, you know, with that part about he regarded them not, saith the Lord. I think that there are scriptures that you can put together that show you that. But even if it didn't, there's a lot of things that were spoken but not written. So guess what? It's very possible that Jeremiah spoke that. Does that make sense? Like, he did, obviously, in Lamentations. But you know what I'm saying. Like, he's preaching about that passage, right? And he spoke that portion, but it wasn't written until Hebrews 8. Okay? And so, the power of God's word, obviously, it all fits together. And those are just some passages in Jeremiah that kind of stuck out to me and things that are prophesied. This isn't all-inclusive, obviously. Good night. I could spend a whole day in Jeremiah 50 and 51 talking about Babylon and all the quotations that happen in there dealing with the destruction of Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. But I think those are some cool ones that kind of stuck out to me when I was reading through it just recently. But let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and thank you for your word, and thank you for the souls that were saved not only today, but also this week. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to bring glory to your name, and be with us this week. Give us safety in our travels. Deliver us, Lord, from any unreasonable or wicked men, and deliver us from any temptations, any out of any persecutions, troubles, anything like that. Lord, just pray that you'd be with us. Be with any preachers and churches out there that are dealing with persecution. Lord, just pray to be with them and comfort them. Lord, we love you and pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, Brother Dave will come sing one more song and they'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 294. Psalm 294, and if you would stand, we'll sing Stepping in the Light, Psalm 294. Trying to walk.